Jesus told lots of stories like this, and it really ticked people off. Because these stories reflect the economy of grace, not the economy of religious bookkeeping, which is what you and I are exceptionally good at, keeping score. So Jesus told these parables. Another one in a similar vein was the prodigal son. You remember that one? Yeah. Really, the way Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, it really is the parable of the older brother, because that's where it ends up. It ends up with a conversation between Jesus and the older brother, who was by every measure an outstanding young man. Stayed home, did his job, paid attention to his father's estate, worked hard. And the younger brother, who went off and spent his life whoring around with the pagans and squandering the money his father had given him, comes back and a big party is thrown, and the older brother is outraged. And you and I are outraged too, aren't we, once in a while, when the economy of grace breaks in upon us. And we don't like it too much. Well, Jesus knew he had to keep it up, of course. The kingdom of God has come near you, he said in a number of places. Is that just a religious expression? The kingdom of God has come upon you. It sounds very churchy, doesn't it? Yeah. Who talks like that? Except people like me, right? In places like this. Or people like Pastor Berg, you see. The kingdom of God, we've talked about this many times here over the years. It's an expression that needs to be unpacked a little bit. A better way of translating would be the reign of God. But since we Americans don't care much for kings and queens and rulers, we have to even go a little further. And we could say, what does the power of God look like in the midst of life? Where can we sense it at work? How can we tell when it's around? And you can tell precisely in your reaction to this story. That sense that you get a little bit in your gut that this isn't fair. This isn't right. Who can run the world like this? How can the American economy thrive with this kind of management going on? And in your hostile reaction to this story, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It is right there in the reaction that you have been encountered by grace, and you don't like it very much, because the world can't run on grace, and everybody knows it, right? But Jesus kept telling the stories. And quite predictably, in a world that doesn't believe that it can be run on grace, what happened to him? He ended up on wood. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Can't run the world like this guy's talking. Can't you? Oh, I fully acknowledge there's a price to pay. But that's the problem, isn't it? And there again is where the kingdom of God breaks in upon us. When we count the cost of grace and we step back and we calculate and we have to consider the consequences. And right there, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. You can feel it. Pressuring, pushing, taking hold. This is exactly what Jesus was doing in these parables. This is exactly what he meant when he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. What do you think about it? How do you like it? Well, by all appearances, not too much. Oh, religion, yes. Let's be clear on that. It's amazing how people can find room for religion of all varieties, all shapes, Although we live in a time when it's a little bit distressing to learn that vast numbers of younger people are making no place for religion in their lives anymore. And these are chickens that only are beginning to come home to roost for the churches. This is a growing phenomena. Well, in one sense, if you look at young people today and you look at how they perceive churches and religion, you have to say, if you're honest, to some extent, well, they are looking and they are seeing a people who are religious, but really don't think the world can be run on the grace of this Jesus they worship. So the church has become a kind of moral bookkeeping firm. And I would suspect it probably is for you to some extent. That Christianity is about do's and don'ts, minding your P's and Q's, trying to be a good Christian, a good person, all of which, of course, is hard to argue with, right? I mean, there are benefits to all of that. There's no question about it. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. I can't think of much more offensive than this parable in a culture like ours, can you? I mean, Jesus, he certainly isn't sounding like a good Orange County Republican to me in this parable. Pay the guys I hired at 5 o'clock the same wage of the guys I hired at the beginning of the day. And pay them first. And predictably, what happened? As they started being paid, and those that were working fewer hours were being paid, those that had signed on at the beginning of the day finally came their turn, and they were filled with righteous indignation. Because the kingdom of God had come upon them, and they didn't like it one bit. Nobody's ever going to convince me that this world has any time for God. Because parables like this are exactly what God looks like when he shows up in the neighborhood. Everything is turned upside down, and our reaction exposes us. We would never think of trying to run our lives, our communities, our nations like this, would we? It just wouldn't work. That's preacher talk. Theoretical theology belongs in buildings like this. But don't expect it to work out there, and believe me, I don't. Because I know it doesn't work all that well in our lives anyway, even as Christian people. Now, what this points to, when the kingdom comes upon us, of course, is what we confess every Sunday morning. We are in bondage. That's what that means. We are caught in a world that does not want to live by the economy of grace. Does not want it. Will not have it. And anyone who attempts to live that way runs into all kinds of trouble. I mean, after all, to get political for a minute, what are some of the political objections raised by one party against another once in a while? You're giving stuff away. You can't give stuff away. The world doesn't work by giving stuff away. People have to earn what they get. There is no free lunch. I worked hard and my taxpayer dollars got paid and I expect to see something for it. I kind of think like that, to tell you the truth. As a citizen, makes me a lousy Christian. But then, that's the only kind of Christian that I know. Because we are all tied up in the economy of works, of this for that, of buyer beware, and all the rest of it. That's the economy you and I live in. We are in bondage to it, and even if we wanted the world to run by grace, It would not happen because we simply could not let it happen. What does Jesus do with a people that react like this, with a world? What does God do with a world that reacts to his grace like this? Well, the gospel tells us, doesn't it, what God has chosen to do. What God has chosen to do. Jonah and God had a disagreement in the first lesson today. Jonah was sent to announce to the Ninevites, this pagan city, that unless they amended their way of living, that they were going to be punished by God. Imagine that, the wrath of God showing up in the neighborhood. Well, one thing led to another, and when God saw that the Ninevites had responded favorably to the invitation to repentance, he changed his mind, the Bible says, and decided not to take out his wrath upon them. And Jonah was outraged, ticked him off. And he said, I knew it. Remember that? I knew it. You are a God who is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and I just knew you were going to pull something like this. Well, what about you? Aren't you glad and thankful that he's pulled something like this for you? Or do you want to get what you have coming? Do you want to come to the end of your life and have the accounts settled, drawn up, added with the bottom line, and then receive what your life has earned with regard to righteousness and purity and love and mercy and gratitude, forgiveness, kindness, patience, gentleness? You want to get paid for your performance, as you have lived so confidently in the economy of this world? Is that what you want? Not what I want. But Jesus tells these stories, outlining and revealing the economy of grace, not to shame people, although it happens because we are exposed. But when the kingdom comes upon us, when the all-sufficient grace of God and its incredible mercy breaks in on us, we might let go and relinquish ourselves to such a gracious and merciful God and receive what only God can give, which is the full and complete forgiveness of sins and a real, authentic future where one day we will live together in the economy of grace. And when we do, it won't scare the willies out of us to do so like it does now. See, we need to come to places like this to hear about this grace. Because you're not going to hear about it out there. Matter of fact, you're going to hear that, well, that'll never work. That's not real. But we know, don't we, as God's chosen and beloved and baptized ones, nothing is more real than his grace. Nothing is more certain than God's mercy. Nothing is more reliable and steadfast than his love. We know that, don't we, as his people. And so it is our joy and our burden to live in the midst of the economy of the world and at the same time embracing the economy of grace. That's our joy and our burden, to be in the world but not of the world. That's the Christian walk. That's our role. Yeah, it's not an easy one. It'd almost be better if we didn't know any better, if we didn't know about grace and we didn't know about what reality really is, you see. It's almost easier to live blindly in the world with its works and its ways. But that's not how we live as people of grace. And because we are people of grace, for whom faith connects us to that living presence of the Lord, we have something to say about the economy of the world, its limitations, and the economy of grace and its possibilities and opportunities. This is at the heart of Christian witness. When we witness to Jesus Christ, we are bearing witness to the graciousness of God. We are telling people there is an alternative to the law of supply and demand, to the law of the survival of the fittest, to the law of the jungle. And it not only is it an alternative, it is the alternative, because it is the truth about the very nature of reality, because it is the truth about God. God is gracious. The Bible over and over and over again tells this story of the God who abounds in his steadfast love for a sinful world. And if that's too big an idea, it means that he abounds in steadfast love for sinners like you and me. And so we are called, you and I, daily, weekly, monthly, throughout our lifetime, we are called again and again by the power of the gospel to return to the promises, the gracious promises, the unmerited promises of our baptism. To remember that in Jesus Christ we have died, and that now the life that lives among us is his life, the gracious life that renews us again day by day, over and over again, preparing us for that kingdom which is yet to be revealed in its fullness. We are called to be a people of grace in a graceless world. That's hard. That can be tough. You may get yourself into a little trouble once in a while. What Luther called the right kind of trouble. Standing up for grace and mercy in the face of a graceless and merciless world at times. That's important for us to do. That's part of our job. That's part of our calling. But finally, the focus and the power of the text in this parable is in that last verse. The last will be first, and the first will be last. That is a promise, isn't it, that Jesus makes, that this state of affairs will be overturned, that this way of being together that we have manufactured as sinners will end, that the order of things as it exists now will not remain, but the new order of things where grace abounds unto ages of ages, into eternity, that order of things will take first place in line. And that's what it means when the New Testament talks about the preeminence of Christ. He is above all names, the head of everything, the one who is gracious. Now is the one who will define the future of the new creation. So we are called to rejoice, be joyful in that knowledge, be grateful, to live hopefully and expectantly. And we struggle with this world and its difficulties, and its way of doing things. We know that no matter how difficult it might become, whatever suffering or burden may come upon us, they are never greater, never stronger than the risen Lord who is in our midst. Grace abounds. The kingdom of God has come upon you this day for Jesus' sake and for the sake of sinners like us. Amen.